Let us bow our heads. Gracious and heavenly Father, teach us to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't really feel like preaching to you as usual tonight, but I just want you to take those words with you, and they're here in Matthew 26 and verse 40. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? I think of all the things that make me feel guilty in life, lack of prayer is perhaps the chief one. Yet I'm conscious that I pray much more than some people, but it's not a matter of self-comparison. It's a matter of whether we pray enough that God wants us to pray. I do note also that prayer has to be followed by action, and that is always so. Now the scene is the garden, and I want you to just note three very obvious truths about this verse. The first is, it isn't natural to pray. You see, Peter and James and John were taken forward of the other disciples in the garden just so they could be with the Lord Jesus while he prayed and pray with him. Therefore, when you're praying with the Lord Jesus. I do not mean that the Lord is on his knees in heaven praying for us. I don't believe that. The intercession is the blood sprinkled before the throne. It isn't a continuous act of prayer on Jesus' part. I know the Spirit prayeth for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, but it is the Lord Jesus' atonement is continually taking the prayers of the saints and mixing them with the incense of his offering, and they ascend up before God. So it isn't at all natural to pray. People don't naturally pray. I believe there are people in this land who never pray, and yet I'm told that many, many people, up to 95% of the land, say they do pray. It's amazing the number of people who say they pray, and yet are they praying? Now what happened was this. It isn't natural to pray because the body is against it. They'd had a very busy week. About 3 million people were reckoned to be in Jerusalem over the Passover. They were doing things like whitewashing the sepulchres so nobody stepped on them, because some of them were just slabs of stone on the floor and touched them by mistake and spoiled themselves for the Passover. They were doing many things, and people were visiting the temple and bringing expensive offerings. People were opening their houses to pilgrims. And in the midst of it all, the whole ministry of Jesus was at its crisis. He had come across the Jordan. He had come deliberately to die in Jerusalem and told them so. And the whole thing was reaching a crisis. Now, I don't know about you, but my body will only take so much of a crisis before I give a yawn and want to go to sleep just to escape it. It's said that human beings can only take so much of reality, and I find that myself. There's only a certain amount of reality I can take before I slip sideways into my dreams and thoughts. Now, these men had a terribly busy week. They hadn't even time to eat, really. The scribes and Pharisees were continually at them with the lawyers, asking difficult questions, trying to trip them up, trying to get them to betray themselves. I guess that the disciples also got plenty of hostility. They'd come in triumph, but there was a lot of trouble lying ahead. The Lord had warned them. Now, all those things are very, very hard to bear in the body, and they stop prayer. I have noticed with Christians that when things get really bad, they give up coming to church. And today in this land, they're now saying that only about 10% of those who call themselves Christians in this, and actually call themselves Christians, they go to church every week. It's under that, I think, 9%. And 10% only go once a month. There's very, very big gap between what we ought to do and what we do. Now, the Lord Jesus then saw that it was quite natural that those men didn't pray. He also knew they'd been through one of the worst and busiest days of their life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get down to reading and studying, I find that I get hungrier than if I go and do a job, like, say, some quite heavy job. I get hungrier by studying than I do by other. Most people in this country regard a man's work as with his two hands. And if he doesn't work with a pick and a spade, they regard him as lazy. But in fact, you'll find that studying takes more out of you, and prayer even more than that, than everything else. Now, these men had been through a day, an evening, when Jesus had taught them. He taught them from John 13 to John 16, the whole thing. And he told them that they were to pray. You can read those chapters and you'll find they're all about telling them to pray and pray. He'd impressed it on them and they were fascinated. They listened. They didn't go to sleep or anything. They listened carefully. He'd taken them out into the garden, and we believe it was in the garden he kneeled down and prayed John 17 in front of them. John must have heard him, otherwise the thing couldn't have been written down. But even then, John is accused with Peter here, it's in the plural, of going to sleep. Now, how could a man go to sleep just at the end of John 17? You know, it seems amazing to us, but you see, it's natural. A very busy day, the alabaster box of ointment, all the rest had happened that day. What's more, they'd been hungry through the week. You remember Jesus found the fig tree and cursed it because there were no figs on it, because he was hungry in the morning. He'd been through a night like that, and so the disciples. You know that they were hunted like partridges in the mountains and had to hide at night and went, I presume, from place to place. Because it says he went out into a place that he knew called Gethsemane. And there they disciples, in the middle of this, I suppose, orchard-like place, with probably olives in it, lay down on the earth for the night, wrapped in their peasant's clothes. Now, that was the sort of time. It wasn't very surprising that they were extremely tired. So then, the main enemy of prayer would appear to be that we don't naturally pray. It's something quite foreign to our natures. It's perfectly true what Torrey said, that the average Christian prays 5 minutes a day, and you look at the watch after you've been praying and see how long you've been praying. And the average minister prays a quarter of an hour a day. And he said that in front of a farmer. And the farmer was very angry with him and said, we don't pray like that. I pray a lot. And he said, the farmer came back to him the next week and said to Torrey, he said, I was determined to prove you wrong. So I took my watch, it was a big turnip watch, and he said, I placed it down in front of me and I prayed. And he said, when I looked at the clock, when I'd finished praying this watch, he said, I shook it to see if it had stopped. It didn't seem to be going. And he said, it was going. He said, I prayed exactly a quarter of an hour. And you'll find that you pray much less than you think you do, very much less. And it's no use comparing yourselves with others, because the others are asleep as well. So you see, it's thoroughly unnatural to pray. Then why did Jesus say, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why did he exclaim in surprise and amazement? Well, the reasons are very simple. Men began to call on the name of the Lord when they were put out of Eden. That's prayer. Men have always prayed. Job prayed. His friends prayed. All the people we know in the Bible prayed. Aaron, with his hands lifted up with Moses, her and his brother standing beside him, prayed while they fought Amalek. Then Moses prayed for 40 days in the mount. He lay on his face and prayed for much of that time. We know that prayer does wonderful things. Moses knew God face to face, as a man knows his friend. They knew about these things. Abraham was given to prayer. Everywhere he went, he built an altar before he put up his tent. They're marked by his altars, not his tents, the places he went to, like Beersheba. And I can tell you, Abraham knew how to pray. How is it then that these men made the Lord Jesus so startled by not praying? Well, there are various reasons. But the first is this: they lacked motivation. And so do you and I. We just plain lack motivation. Things seem to be going well, so we slack off. Things seem to be all right for the moment, so we just get down to ordinary things and leave prayer alone. Furthermore, we're very busy. Now, those men were going to get up again next morning and go through another busy day, they thought. And so do you. Think about tomorrow. Oh, vain man, it says. Don't you know? Your thoughts about tomorrow, mine, are vain. I often set out in a day thinking I'll do such and such a job. When I reach night, I haven't yet got to the job, because the Lord's put in front of me job after job after job that just has to be done. And I have to get down and do them, and the jobs I would have done have gone west. And so it is. He overrules our pride. He overrules our thinking. And he makes us follow his plan and his will for us, and not our own. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ's surprise was because there was so little motivation and so little thought in it. Furthermore, he was surprised because he'd said, "Stay here while I go yonder and pray." And he got down on his knees. And he fell on his face, another in Mark it says. He fell right down on the earth, it says, and prayed, "Oh Father, if it be possible, and let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." One thing he recognized in them is that their plans for their own life were not dead. His were. He had no plans for day by day in that sense, although he knew clearly where he was heading. And one of the big troubles of all governments, it's exemplified in the Russian government and their five-year plans, and I watched our government take on its five-year plans with horror. It's most foolish. And they'd produce, 100,000 million tractors, and they'd all go to certain things, and at the end of the 5 years the tractors didn't work and they hadn't been made and all the rest. It was just a hopeless method of proceeding. So he recognized that one of the things wrong was that these men had not given up their own will and put it underneath the will of the Lord. And that is one of our great troubles in life, and why we don't pray. Because we know what we want to do and we feel we'll get there. Another reason the Lord was so surprised was there were so many examples of prayer in the Old Testament. Now, they knew it was a crisis. That's partly why they were asleep. It says they slept for sorrow in one gospel, because they knew things were in a terrible state. And so it is with us. When things get really bad, instead of recognizing that we should pray, you and I give up. We just cease prayer. And God forbid that I should sin against the young man by ceasing to pray for him. You remember that when things are at their worst and most impossible, that is the time you need to pray. And you'll only know about it if the Lord Jesus tells you, when things are at their worst and most impossible. You cannot know it otherwise, because you see, the Lord Jesus was amazed that they hadn't believed his words about the future. He told them about the future. He said the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He told them they had to go up to Jerusalem and this would happen. The scribes and Pharisees would hand him over to the Romans and they'd crucify him. And yet there was something blinding them. The reason you and I don't pray is that our spiritual eyes aren't fully opened. We can't see what the Lord can see. Now, it's a good thing the future's hidden to you, but you know the outlines of it. You know that the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, and they are doing. You know the Bible says when Jesus comes, in spite of all his foolish prayers for peace, it says that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. And he's meaning when I come back again, they'll all be fighting each other still. You can see the whole picture of crime and lust, punishment and vice, all going on around us, cruelty and darkness, and things taking worse and worse turns morally. Now we can see it all. And what do? Well, people write to newspapers, a useless way of spending your time, unless you're really able and called by God to do it. I wouldn't advise anyone to write to the newspaper. And now, unless they have a real call, sometimes people do. It's quite rare, but they do, and then it's the time to write. We're not here to make a show. We're here to tell God what's happening. Now, the other thing was, these disciples were very used to depending on the Lord Jesus. Everything they did depended on him. They depended on him for answering the scribes and Pharisees. They depended on him for not only protection and being the front runner. You know how the Picts and the Scots drove the Romans out of Scotland? They had a different method of warfare to the English. What they did was they put a powerful man in front and two men to support him just behind, and hide in the woods that were then thick in the south of Scotland. And when the Romans came in a column, they would suddenly pick on one and rush him and kill him and disappear. And the Romans couldn't stand it and never took Scotland. And the reason was this method of standing together in warfare and of being prepared with a powerful person ahead to fight. Now that's just how the disciples viewed their spiritual warfare. Jesus did the fighting. They came up and supported him a little bit from behind. And they weren't prepared for anything. They had to be thrown in at the deep end without him. That was the only way they got to swim. When he left them and he said, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And it was. Now you see, you can see why he was surprised they didn't pray. He told them that the Old Testament was there. You read Psalm 142, the heading. It says, Maskell, the Psalm of David, when he was in the cave. And he said, my soul is brought low. And they should have prayed. They had every example before them to pray, but they didn't pray. I'll tell you one big reason you and I don't pray. Billy Bray said, when he was talking to people, he said, by all means smoke a pipe. He didn't know anything about cancer then. He said, I have nothing against a man smoking a pipe. But if the pipe gets between him and prayer, then he should break the pipe and throw it away. And tremendous amount of our quiet time of relaxation is spent with television, with thinking and books and that. We have so much with friends and little on prayer. Try to increase the amount of time you spend in prayer. And then I want to just draw the lessons from this story. The first lesson is this: you'll never get up and pray as you ought unless you believe. Believing is everything. The great revival in the 19th century came where there was expectant prayer. Now, I'm not saying we should force ourselves into expectancy. A lot of people who are dying force themselves into believing, especially of cancer, that they have a special message from God, that they will get over it, and they don't. That's very sad. But I can tell you this, that you and I need to pray very specially to God to speak to us about prayer. The next thing is, we need others to pray with us. There were three of them. They could have kept each other awake and prayed, but all three went off to sleep. Another lesson to learn from it is the gentleness of the rebuke of the Lord Jesus. It was more effective than shouting and yelling at them or hitting them round the head about it. And that is, the soft tongue breaketh the bone. And it's a soft answer. It turns away wrath, but it also mends things. That is the way to speak to people. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke to them about prayer, and he spoke very plainly indeed. He said, "What, could you not watch with me?" And now that word watch is habitual watching. You know, Gregory is a favourite name of the popes. Well, Gregorius just means a watcher. And they like to be called the watcher. Whether they watch or not is quite a different matter. But I've noticed this. Dealing with Roman Catholics and Anglo-Catholics, I've noticed over the years they pray more than we do. I have noticed that they really pray. Now, Luther had a lot to say about his prayers as a monk. I've been reading it recently, and he said they were useless prayers, and they were prayers brought on by wrong things, and he was glad he didn't spend his time like that. You know, Luther promised and vowed when he became a priest to pray so many hours a day, and so many prayers, and when he was later released of all that, he found the hours too much to give. And he'd get a very bad conscience about it. And one time he locked himself in a tower for 2 days on end and nights and just gabbled the prayers to try and catch up until he was freed. Ask God to give you his spirit, the spirit of freedom and the spirit of joy in prayer, so that you actually love praying. That's another thing about it. If they'd loved praying, they'd have been at it. Now, we must stop there, but Job prayed in the very midst of his troubles. The Lord Jesus prayed in trouble, and you don't know the future. You don't know what tomorrow will bring into your life. It's brought terrible things to other people, awful things without number. Just pray now. Before you enter into the floods of great waters, and the Bible says, and they shall not come nigh me. You've got a chance. Don't take your chance, and it'll be removed from you. And when the floods are on you, you'll find you cannot pray. Oh, Lord, help us to pray. Amen.